For those of you who read breaking news, you and you receive that. Yeah, I do a blog every time, and I don't usually quote myself, but I want to read for you the first two paragraphs of what I wrote this week, just because I think it expresses this day a little bit. And what I wrote was this. I said, this year is the 100th anniversary of the end of the First World War. Originally billed as the war to end all wars, it was a collision of alliances, countries, and nationalism, all of which combined to make a calamity on a scale that had never been seen before. New technology in weapons and transport meant that a hitherto unknown quantity of men and equipment could be arrayed against each other with a speed and efficiency never seen before, with catastrophic results. Mixed with tactics that dated from a previous era, the armies bogged down with a casualty rate that had never been seen before. After 4 years, the war ended, not so much because anyone had achieved any sort of decisive victory, as much as one side fell apart from exhaustion and collapsed both economically and emotionally before the other side did. When Remembrance Day was established, it was supposed to be a day that would help prevent future wars. Lest we forget was the motto. Based on the next 100 years, I would suggest that we as a human community have very short memories. I have always been alarmed at the eager willingness that nations seem to entertain for the use of violence to further their diplomatic aims. At this point, I would actually like us to take a moment of silence, as is traditional on this day, to remember those who have fallen and those who have sacrificed so much. Let's be silent. It's amazing how long a minute can be when there's nothing happening. So what are your memories of Remembrance Day? Do you have them? My most poignant memory of Remembrance Day actually had, I wasn't at a service. Most radio stations still do this, but during the 11-11, they play taps. There's a moment of silence. And I was actually at home with my mother. It was just the two of us. I was maybe 13, 14 years old. I don't remember exactly. And, you were in the house together. And I remember, my mother, we were actually in the bathroom. I'm not sure why we were both in the bathroom, but, there's the big mirror there. And, you know, all of a sudden the radio cuts in and Taps is playing. She's, you know, her father was a soldier. And so she felt quite strong about that. And she, all of a sudden, got this very pained look on her face. Now, my mother is not an emotional person. She passed away quite a few years ago now. But she looked at me and says, "I think I'm going to cry." Now, as a somewhat socially clueless 13-year-old boy, I really didn't know what to do at that point other than just to hug my mom. But she was deeply affected by those sounds. Now, most of you also know that I'm a historian. Most of you also know that I tear up really easily. And that's fine. Today's a national day of mourning. But as a historian, one of the things that has always moved me about Remembrance Day comes from a battle in the Second World War known as the Battle of Kohima. And it was started in July of 1944. If you have no idea where Kohima is, you're probably not alone, as it's certainly not an area that your average Canadian would be familiar with. It's located in roughly in northern India, and it's an area that was largely composed of hilly jungle, and in the summer, and this is very important to this, it was extremely hot. And in this area, the Japanese, British, as well as Commonwealth armies clashed over several months with alarming casualties. I'm certainly not going to go into the details as to what this was, and because that's really not our purpose today. But let's just say that this battle, which is largely unknown, at least in Canadian, to most Canadians, was a series that was as big or larger than most of the major battles that happened in Europe. But because of the extreme temperatures, those who had fallen could not be repatriated, and so were interned in Kohima. I'm actually choosing my words carefully because I know the kids are in the service today. In an unusual move during wartime, a large marker in the form of a cross, and it became known as the Kohima Cross, was erected at the place where literally thousands were interned together. And there was the following inscription on it. And it says, it's very simple, "When you go home, tell them of us and say, for their tomorrow, we gave our today." And there's two themes that I want to draw out of this, and that is remembrance and sacrifice. Now you're thinking, I'm preaching from an inscription on a cross. That's actually largely true. But there's some very interesting parallels. First of all, remembrance. Remembrance is something that simply means to remember something that's happened in the past. That's kind of a no-brainer, if you want to put it that way. But one of the things I want to point out is that remembrance is something that has deep, deep roots in Christian thought and in Christian theology. And in fact, is something that we're encouraged to do on a regular basis throughout Scripture. Because Christianity is a historical faith, in other words, we look back to see what God has done. The stuff of Christianity is real history. It's not some sort of made-up fantasy or some stories that give ideas in the past. No, these things really happened. And so we're asked to remember in that sense. There's numerous places in the Old Testament where a leader would remind the people of God God's faithfulness in the past, which should give confidence for what you're experiencing at the present and give confidence that we can move into the future. No, we don't need to be paralyzed because God has shown himself to be faithful to us in the past. So we can have all the assurances that that's going to continue. Even in the words that we use in communion, 1 Corinthians 11:22, which we quote when we have communion, Jesus says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which for you, or which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So the idea that somehow remembering what has been done for us is, if you're a Christian, this is something that is deeply, deeply ingrained in your understanding of how the world works. And in fact, the whole idea of this is that way you can remember so that it's going to influence the present. I've seen God's faithfulness in the past. I have every reason to think that he'll continue being that way. And it's this idea of remembering the past is what was originally inspired Remembrance Day. It was to remind us, in fact, of how awful the experience of the First World War was, with the expected action point of, don't let that happen again. Lest we forget was the motto, the idea being if we do forget, then we might be tempted to do this again with equally or greater catastrophic results. I must admit that something as a historian, I get slightly, irritated is the right word. They always bring out on Remembrance Day, this is a day where Canada became a nation. They're thinking of certain battles and things like this. And, you know, World War I certainly was, that was true. But you know what? That's not what Remembrance Day is about. Yeah, we kind of proved on the battlefield that we could do certain things, but nation building is not what Remembrance Day is about. It's about remembering those who have passed away and those who have sacrificed themselves. Call it a pet peeve. So remembrance. Sacrifice is also something which Remembrance Day is about, but it is also a concept that is deeply embedded in the Christian story. In the Old Testament, in the books of Leviticus and Numbers, there's extensive conversation about how to do ritual sacrifice. It isn't talked about much very anymore, but I mean, the temple was there and they did sacrifice animals and things like this to cover the sin of the people. And the idea of something giving their life for another permeates the whole Old Testament and provides in many ways the basis for Christ's work in the New Testament. Without an understanding of sacrifice, in many ways, and somehow paying or making up for something else, Jesus' death and resurrection essentially becomes meaningless. Well, why did Jesus die? To pay for our sins. That's based on a concept of sacrifice where I can stand in for someone else. And I can pay for or help or stand in the gap when that other person is not able to. Paul in Romans 5, 6 and following puts an interesting twist on this. He writes, "You see, at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us." So in this case, Christ's sacrifice wasn't just for the good people, however you want to define that, but for all, deserving or not. And a true sense of sacrifice includes that. You just don't do it for the people you like. You do it for anyone who is in need. And by the way, the implication in the rest of the book of Romans is that none of us deserve mercy anyway. But since God loves us, he's going to give us mercy anyway. You know, it's like whether we deserve it or not. Actually, none of us deserve it. But God loves us. He's inspired by love. And so in that sense is a spirit of sacrifice. And that is love for your fellow man and woman. So in a sense, the words of the Kohima Cross echo the Christian message. When you go home, tell them of us and say, for their tomorrow, we gave our today. So Remembrance Day, with its themes of remembering and personal sacrifice, have deep parallels to many of the messages that we have in the Christian faith. Now, Remembrance Day is something that's normally associated with the military, and rightfully so. Our men and women in uniform have signed up for the most dangerous jobs in the world, with the explicit understanding that if the time comes, they are to lay down their lives for us if things get nasty. That's one of the things a lot of people don't seem to understand about the military is when you sign up, You don't sign up to go out and kill people. You sign up to die on behalf of everyone else if called to do so. It's an intrinsically self-sacrificing career. And in that sense, our military stands deeply in the tradition of sacrifice and self-sacrifice. Remember that. And although Remembrance Day is primarily about the military, I want to take some time to recognize others who have sacrificial lives who are also in our midst, hence our interview with Rory earlier. And by this, I mean our first responders who are constantly on duty on our behalf. They too live sacrificial lives and are often called upon to do things and to experience things that the rest of us do not. And they do so on a regular basis. Firefighters, for example, routinely put their lives and well-being on the line just simply because of the nature of their job. Associated with firefighters is also the hazmat crews, hazardous material crews, which deal with stuff that's very, very dangerous. I actually had an encounter with them here just about a week ago. It was a rather weird situation. We're taking out the garbage. And, we do that every week. And my wife was taking out the compost. She opens it up, and there's this great big handbag sitting there. It's, you know, this black and white thing. It's big. And she kind of looks at this and goes, oh, great. If you're going to dump stuff in our garbage, you might as well dump it in the right bin. So anyway, she pulls this thing up, puts it down, comes back and said, Dan, somebody dumped something. Do you want to have a look at what's in there? I said, yeah, okay. In order to dispose of it properly, I guess I'm going to have to look. So anyway, I bring it into the garage where there's lots of light, zip this thing open. Well, there's a pair of dirty jeans. There's a half-drank, juice box. There's this. There's a biohazard box with a couple of used syringes. And at that point, I stop. And it's like, okay, hands off now. Who knows what's in that? Get on the phone the fire department. They were there within 10 minutes. Two young guys, friendly, ready to help, said, you know what? Once they had a look at this, said, yes, sir, you did the right thing, because goodness knows what's in there. For them, it was probably just a routine call. For me, it was like something really weird. And kind of scary, because my wife deals with addictions. She's a doc. She deals with addictions. If there'd been fentanyl in there, they'd probably be bringing me to the hospital at that point. It's dangerous. But these guys deal with this every day. Many times a day. They put their lives on the line for us. Our police are almost constantly put in harm's way, almost as a routine. Bear in mind, the police usually don't get called for good reasons. So when Rory said, thank them, do that. If you see a policeman who's just, at a coffee shop or something like that, just, don't be intrusive. Just say, walk up and say, thank you for doing the job you do. Thanks for protecting our community. That's all it has to be. You'll make their day, because they almost never get that kind of feedback. Our paramedics, who routinely see stuff that would emotionally crush the rest of us, they see it every day. There's the drivers that are involved in that and the whole team. And then, of course, they hand their patients off in an emergency situation to the eMERGE docs and nurses who administer second aid. We have the first responders, and then they're passed on to others who have to deal with, after the first responders patch them up, then you've got another crew that takes care of people. And sometimes those patients don't make it. Most of you know that I do a lot of work with the medical world. A lot of my friends say that the most crushing moment in their career is when they lose their first patient. They see things that we often don't. And the fact that all of these people that I've mentioned, and please forgive me if I've missed someone, but I'm not wanting to exclude anyone in this sense. But the fact is that these persons, whether they be soldiers, firefighters, first responders of any kind of sense of that word, the fact is that these persons will see daily the kind of urgency and suffering every day is in the course of their work that most of us would only accumulate in an entire lifetime. They'll see it every day. And we need to recognize that they rarely get called for good reasons. And we also need to recognize that they do it for us. They are there when we need them. Just in the same way as our soldiers are there, that if they are called, they're there on our behalf. So in a similar tradition to our soldiers, our first responders live sacrificial lives. In closing, I want to, you can call it a form of a responsive reading, if you wish. But I just want to say thank you to those who have served us in these various capacities. For the soldiers, for the people who are first responders, for our police, etc. And if you want to respond, the response is just simply, "May God bless you." And then I have a little prayer at the end. So I want to say thank you for the soldiers who have signed up to die, if necessary, to protect me and the country that I live in. May God bless you. Thank you for the police who daily put themselves in harm's way to protect me and the city that I live in. May God bless you. Thank you for those who work for the fire department, who risk their lives for me and my fellow citizens. May God bless you. Thank you for those who care for those in peril of their life, for the paramedics, the drivers, and those who administer first aid. May God bless you. Thank you for those who work in emergency, the doctors, the nurses, the orderlies, who are there in our time of need when life becomes precious. May God bless you. May God bless all those who show a spirit of sacrifice when there are others in need. Help those of us when the time comes to rise to the occasion when we are called to offer over and above what is normally asked of us. Amen.